section of the scriptures which we read together in the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We look at the verses 6 to 18, seeking God's blessing upon his word. Then Naomi rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now the setting of the book of Ruth is in the days of the judges. These were lawless days, days when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And because of the famine in the land, famine in Bethlehem in the house of bread, Elimelech from Bethlehem decided to move his family, himself, his wife Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to Moab. Now the Moabites were descendants of Lot through an incestuous relationship. They were enemies of the people of God. And the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 23 that they were not to have anything to do with the Moabites or the Amorites in all their generations forever. God prohibited relationships between his people and the Moabites. In view of what God had told his people about the Moabites, it seems hardly likely that Elimelech and Naomi consulted God on his word in their decision to move to Moab. A certain man from Moab, from Bethlehem, went to dwell in the land of Moab. But by changing his country, that didn't deal with Elimelech's problem. He took a wrong step to deal with his problem, the famine. Steps, which we read there, was to have disastrous consequences for his whole family. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, would eat in verse 3, died. Think of the nightmare this trip was becoming for Naomi. Elimelech's death left her widowed, without support in a foreign land. Then her two sons married Moabites, and which God had forbidden. Now, as though Naomi's grief were not enough, after they had lived in Moab for about 10 years, the Bible tells us here that both her sons died. Now Naomi has three graves in Moab. No wonder she said in verse 21, I went out full, but the Lord brought me home empty. So here is Naomi then in Moab. She has lost everything. She doesn't even have a grandson to carry on the family's name and on the family's future, and it will appear that the name of this family will be extinguished. In her desperate situation and through her painful tears of disappointment, the sun shines in. For we read in verse 6, she heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. There was bread again in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. And when this news reached her, she arose and made for Judah. Now notice Naomi's testimony, if you like, in verse 13. It grieves me, she said, very much, for your sakes, that the Lord, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Do not call me Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Now notice that Naomi told things as they were. Yes, she and Elimelech had made a wrong choice, but she didn't put a brave face on everything. Listen to her in verse 13. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me. In verse 21, the Almighty has afflicted me. Over all her situation was the hand of God. The hand of the Lord went out against me. And although his name was Naomi Pleasantness, her life was hard and difficult. She believed in the overarching sovereignty of God, in God's providence, where he is operative in all that comes to pass in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. She was aware of God's sovereign hand over all her circumstances. Yet this book tells us of the focus of God that is on a lonely and sad woman, bereft of her husband and family, and in all her pain, she sees the overarching sovereign hand of God. His hand of discipline. Those whom he loves, he disciplines and chastens and scourges every son and daughter he receives. Little did she know or realize that despite her emptiness, God's hand was no doubt sore upon her. But God had amazing compassion and carving out a future for her beyond her imagining. Looking back, she would have to say with William Cowper, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sight, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." When Naomi was taken to heaven, she discovered from the vantage point of eternity that God was doing something far more wonderful and bigger than anything she could ever conceive. Think of the day that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven to take residence in a virgin's womb, to become like unto us for our redemption. "A body have you prepared me," said the scriptures concerning Christ. And he was to be of the seed of David. This David's great grandfather was Boaz, to whom Obed had been born of Ruth. Think of it, God's plan. Taking up Naomi's wrong decision into his eternal plan of salvation for the world. For through her, Ruth was to come to Judah to be married to Boaz, through whom, according to the flesh, Christ would come. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 8, "Truly God works all things, the wrong choice and wrong turning to Moab, for the good of those who love him." Naomi's experience is explained by her in verse 13, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me," and in verse 21, "The Almighty has afflicted me." She doesn't say that the Lord's dealings had made her bitter. That isn't what it said. It didn't. But they were tough and difficult. Here she was, but out of these dark experiences, God is going to produce something new and something wonderful. Indeed, God in his providence was preparing this child of his, Naomi, sorely chastened by providence, to respond positively to the news she received that the Lord had visited his people. He had come to the aid of his people again. His covenant blessings are received by them again. The same Lord whose hand had afflicted her so sorely was the same Lord who now opens her heart and leads her back to Judah. Notice what she says, "The Lord has brought me home empty." She sees the hand of God over all her difficult providences. And she sees the hand of God bring her back to the place of blessing. The covenant Jehovah, the God whose personal name is Jehovah, the covenant God of his people, which indicates his character, the great I am, and the only living God who comes to meet his people's need, as he did here. The Lord who visits his people in blessing, for food now is available in Bethlehem and is understood by Naomi as God's gift. Like John the Baptist's father, who delighted in the birth of the Messiah, he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people." And this is what he has done here in Bethlehem, with her providence under the hand of God. And with her provision, now whose provision now for her in Bethlehem, Naomi sets off with Ruth and Orpha on the journey home to Bethlehem. Naomi is homeward bound with Ruth and Orpha, and they set their course for Bethlehem. At some point along the road, when Naomi was presumably far enough away from Moab that she couldn't be encouraged in any way to turn back, she turns to her daughters-in-law and says, verse 8, "Go return each of you to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." At this point on the road, Naomi stops and addresses Orpha and Ruth. It becomes a decisive turning point in each of their lives. Naomi said to her two daughters, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." Naomi prays for them. Her special prayer for them is in verse 8, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." Now that word which is translated, "deal kindly," that great word at the center of God's covenant relationship with his people, it speaks of his steadfast love and faithfulness. It is a word which continues the warmth of God's fellowship with the security of God's faithfulness. Her deepest desire for these girls was that the covenant blessing of the God of Israel, his steadfast love, his caring and providing for them, that would what they would experience. And as she prayed for them, verse 9, she kissed them goodbye, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Orpha started off with Naomi. Verse 7, she set out from the place where she was, that's Moab, with her two daughters-in-law. Notice Orpha started out for Bethlehem with Naomi and wept with her. But notice she didn't stay with her. Orpha considered her alternatives as she saw it. Naomi asked them, "Why will you go with me?" She was speaking about what is involved in yielding to the grace of God. She has no chance of having children anymore. And even if she had, would these two girls wait until these sons of hers were grown up? For a life partner, a husband, their chances are better, she said, in Moab. Naomi is telling them what is involved in yielding to the grace of God. Nothing is guaranteed to us except that his grace will be sufficient for us, for our needs, that he will never leave us. There is no promise of financial security or material prosperity. There is no guarantee for these young girls, young widows, of a future husband. At least that is how it appeared to Naomi if they went back to Bethlehem with her. God does not guarantee us our comforts. What Naomi is doing is inviting Orpha and Ruth to count the cost of belonging to the God of Israel. Naomi is returning to the Lord and his people. Orpha and Ruth are now at the parting of the ways. They have a personal decision to make. Which road are they prepared to travel on? To go back to the desolation of Moab, or to go forward on the road to Bethlehem for the blessing of God? Orpha came out of Moab and she went part of the way with Naomi, weeping, the Bible tells us. Notice that being emotionally moved may not in itself be an indication of sorrow for sin or turning in repentance to God. Orpha wept, the Bible tells us here, verse 9. They lifted up their voices and wept. Orpha wept as well. you would conclude from the path she was on and the tears that she shed, if you were watching her that day as she was leaving Moab, that Orpha was changed at heart. She had heard, as Naomi had heard, that God had visited his people and given them bread. She heard the good news, and she had every intention, so verse 10 tells us, of going to Bethlehem. And they said to her, that is now Orpha and Ruth, surely we will return with you to your people. She had every intention of going there. That's why she set out from Moab. And she heard this good news that God had visited his people. What many another woman in Moab hadn't heard. Will Orpha choose Bethlehem and the blessings of the covenant God of Israel? Or will she go back? Despite outward appearances and what outwardly seemed so hopeful, yet she found it surprisingly easy. Despite where she had travelled to, despite the tears that she had shed, she found it surprisingly easy to go back to Moab. She feels more at home here, is drawn to what Moab offers, something familiar, temporal, visible. She decides for this world and what it offers, for the supposed security that it gives. Let the word of God highlight this truth for us in verse 15. Your sister-in-law, said Ruth, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Verse 14. So Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, Naomi, a believer on the way to blessing, to Bethlehem, on the way to the blessing of God and the favor of the God of Israel. And she kissed her goodbye. It was not just that she parted from Naomi, but that she decisively, personally, turned her back upon the God of Israel. There was no change within. God had been speaking to her soul. So she felt Moab. She left Moab. She had felt the power and the influence of the word of God impacting upon her life. What a privilege this Moabite has had. A privilege that, as far as we understand the scriptures, only one other Moabite has had. That was Ruth. God speaking to her of his provision of grace, visiting his people and providing for them, and urging her to join them, to come where the blessing of God would reach her, where grace would change her, and where God would save her, and where she begins her path to heaven itself. She indeed felt the power of that call upon her life, and at the same time the pull of Moab, causing her to lift up her voice and to shed tears. But Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and went back to her people, into the darkness and godlessness of Moab, and to continue to serve her gods. Verse 15. I wonder if that's a picture of yourself this day. Maybe too, that you, like Orpha, have shed tears as you felt the impact of the word of God upon your life. You too have been brought to, as it were, a crossroads. And there the surging deep emotions that you have felt, as you have felt the call of God impacting upon your soul, and the pull of other things, of the world, of the familiar, the old ways, is strong in the opposite direction. and you alone, like Ruth, like Orpha, have to make that choice. Choice with eternal consequences. Now notice how the Bible stresses that for us in verse 15. It says, and she said, look, your sister-in-law, Orpha. Now notice what it says. She has gone back to her people and to her gods. She has gone back. Orpha has gone back. The Bible clearly shows what path she chose. The alternative to Bethlehem. The choice that she made, Moab. And the last view we have of Orpha are these in words in verse 15. She has, past tense. Notice she has gone back to her people and to her gods. And if you're an Orpha like sinner this morning here, refuse to go her path. For that is the path of darkness and of death that is eternal. She went back to her gods. And there are many people who are brought under the preaching of the word of God to the place where they make that choice. It impacts so deeply upon their lives that they hear the voice of God so clearly. And yet, they choose to go a different way. The way of death. So she kissed her mother-in-law, but notice in contrast that Ruth clung to her. This was a pivotal point in Ruth's experience as well. Go back, said Naomi. Ruth said, I can't go back. Ruth was saying to her, will you return also? The Bible tells us that she clung to Naomi. She was going to take a different path. Naomi's path. The path that would lead to blessing. The blessing of the covenant God of Israel. And there, the path that would lead to her God-designed future. The amazing kindness of God in weaving into redemptive history a converted pagan Moabites. He had blessings for her far beyond anything she was able to think or to conceive. But Ruth said, in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you. Don't urge me, she said, to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die and be buried. Is it not true that the same truth that impacted upon Orpha and she turned her back on it was the same truth that came to Ruth and caused her to stay? Of course, God was deeply at work in Ruth's soul, enlightening the truth to her. She embraced that light and the glory of that light, and she saw that Moab was death and its doom was fixed. And the prospects of God's future plan for her lay in Bethlehem with God's people. A purpose that yet she did not fully understand. Of course, there were a lot of things that she didn't understand, but she laid hold upon this truth of the covenant faithfulness of the God of Naomi, the God of his people. One to whom she could, on whom she could rest, and one in whom she could trust. For her life, her future, her all. Notice first of all that Ruth repented. That is clear from the words that is used here in Scripture. She turned back, her back on her gods, and whom she served in Moab, upon the life of Moab, a place without God, a godless place. And the text makes absolutely clear that this was not an emotional choice, although, of course, her emotions were clearly moved and involved. But here was a firm and decisive decision. She closed in with the offer of the gospel, if you like, that she had heard. In Hebrew, the word return is not only means to turn back physically, although of course she does mean that, but it's used in another sense of repenting or converting. In other words, it carries the meaning of turning to God, turning your back upon sin and turning to the Lord in full trust and resting upon Him alone for salvation, for your future and for all. It carries that sense here in verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the land of Moab. The text says here that both Naomi returned and Ruth returned. Now, strictly speaking, Ruth was not returning physically. She had never been in Bethlehem before. So that word, which was used for returning of repenting, is used of Ruth here, of repenting. So here is the Old Testament's main word for turning back to the covenant God. Notice also that Naomi both returned physically, and she turned her back spiritually also on Moab. She went there against God's will and God's plan, and she repents of that. So she returns. Here's God, through the mysterious intermingling of His providential control over history, with Naomi's family failure, we see the Lord's purpose, even through the failings and disobedience of Naomi, to reach out through her life to bring Ruth to Himself, to the place where her life could be blessed, and to bring her into the glorious ongoing and unfolding purposes of God for a lost and ruined world. So we find that Ruth repented, unlike Orpha. When God begins a good work in the hearts of sinners like ourselves, people who have transgressed His law, who were shaped in iniquity and born in sin and went on to transgress and to rebel against God, as each of us has done, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when God begins a good work in the hearts of sinners, as He did in the heart of Ruth, there is not only true repentance, that is the first indication of a true work of God. They turn from their sin. But notice also there is a public identification with the people of, with the God of Israel. Your people shall be My people. There is a returning from sin, and there is an identification with the people whom God has blessed and called His own people. Your people shall be My people. This desire not to identify any longer with the pagan way of life and with the people with whom she was brought up under their pagan ways was clearly marked by a public identification with the people of God. Your people shall be My people. You cannot be a Christian in the shadows. You are to be part of this people, their life and their fellowship. Where you go, Ruth said, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. God has promised to be with His people, where even two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there. I am there in the midst, He said. And God will be where he has promised to be, where he has promised to be with his people. And maybe you are a secret disciple. The Lord has begun a good work in your heart, but you haven't identified yourself with the people of God publicly. Well, that's where God wants you to be. To be part of this people, unashamed of him or of his glorious gospel. Ruth wasn't ashamed. Are you ashamed to be identified with them? Remember what Moses said to Hobab in Numbers 10. We are setting out, he said, for the place which the Lord has said, I will give to you. And he said, come with us and we will treat you well. Why was that? For the Lord has promised good to Israel. That was it. It wasn't what they could do for them, but what God could do for Hobab. So it is with you. If you are in the shadows, you are to be publicly identified with these people, the people of God, for what the Lord has promised to do for them, to do them good. And that's exactly what he's doing. Blessing them, shaping them, directing them, and preparing them for usefulness here and for glory in the hereafter. That is what Ruth understood, that the Lord had promised good to Israel. So she came with Naomi. And the question is for you, if you are like that in the shadows, will you come and identify with them publicly? Not only has her life a new direction, walking with new company, because of that great change in her life, for she was truly converted, and now the focus of all her life, the meaning of her life, is found in God alone. Your God, she said, shall be my God. Because Naomi's God was to be her God, her personal God, the one she worshipped, the God she loves, the God whom she was to obey, the one she was to follow, who had promised to be her guide and her stay. When God made a covenant with his people, this was it at the very heart of it. I will be your God. Leviticus 26. And you will be my people. And you remember when Moses was called to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt? Exodus chapter 6, these were the words God spoke to Moses when he spoke about saving his people. I will rescue you from the bondage of Egypt, and I will redeem you, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And of course the final scene is in Revelation chapter 21, when the church of God is finally redeemed and home in glory. Remember these verses in Revelation 21. And 3, when that great scene where the people of God are at home, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here was the terminus of the covenant promise. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So here it was then. What she is saying is that this God who made a covenant with Abraham, who brought his people out of Egypt and has promised grace and salvation to all who trust him, she was saying, this is my God. Indeed, you will hear in chapter 2 and verse 12 what Boaz said of her, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings, notice the words he uses, you have come to trust. You have come to where you were not before. Under whose wings you have come to trust. Here she was sheltering under the redeemed wings of Jehovah, where she came to trust him, like the Thessalonians of whom Paul wrote. Ruth turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Nothing else will matter. Nothing else will save. No, there is no other secure refuge for time or for eternity for a sinner like myself and a sinner like yourself, but under the wings of Jehovah, where you take refuge for time and eternity. And the question for you is this: have you come there? Under the sheltering wings of God. We saw then that Ruth repented. She turned her back upon her sin and she identified publicly with the people of God. Your people shall be my people. And that the focus of life now has forever changed. What caused her to return and come with the people of God was that this God was to be now and forever her God, who bought her and purchased her and redeemed her and created her for his own. The covenant God, the Redeemer God, and this faithful God of his people. Your God, the God of Israel, she said, will be my God. And one other thing. This commitment to be God's child, to be under the saving sway and under the wings of Jehovah, was not a commitment just for a short, brief time. It was a commitment with no reserve and no limitations. For a commitment to God and his people. It was a commitment for life. It wasn't a short-term project. Where you die, she said, I will die and be buried. It was till death. Remember the words of the psalmist. This God shall be our God forever and forever. That was what she said. And of course those who have been enlightened by grace say that. For without you we can do nothing. They're dependent on him for everything. This God shall be our God forever and forever. And he will guide us, said the psalmist. Even unto death. She was absolutely serious about her commitment. The grace that touched her and the power that saved her and the God who had come into her life was to rule her life. She was to live for him. And one day she was to live with him. Remember the words of Jim Elliot, who was murdered by the Alka tribe, who wrote these words shortly before he left for the mission field. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so it was with Naomi and Ruth. That was Ruth's commitment. And the question for you and for me is, what is to be your own choice this morning? Do not sell your soul to Moab. Do not be like Orpah. And choose the things that will not go with you beyond the grave and that cannot meet the need of your eternal soul. Come with Ruth and come immediately if you haven't done so before. Under the wings of Jehovah, the God of Israel, and find refuge there for time and for eternity. Where like her, you see, receive full forgiveness, true life, a new direction of your life, a new purpose for living, and a glorious hope for dying. It's one of the great privileges of a minister to be with Christians at their dying hour. I've had that privilege on many occasions, and I thank God for it. And I've noticed that in their pain and weakness, their faith is resting upon the promise of God as they are ushered into the eternal, into eternity with him. This God will be my God Our God, said the psalmist, forever and forever.
Yes.
And he will guide us even into death. Is that what your heart says this morning? I trust it will be. This God and this God alone. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank you for your power and converting grace, and we ask you that each of our lives would be touched by this day so that we would make you our only and final choice, resting upon you, looking to you for grace, and there to know your forgiveness and your promises that you will never, never leave those who put their trust in you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.